Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. Lord, thank you that these bodies don't live forever. Lord, I couldn't imagine carrying around a body of sin that's prone to sin, that wants to sin, and has sinned in the past and fights now against sin. I couldn't imagine having that body live forever. Lord, we worship you that a new body's on its way that doesn't sin. We trust and believe in you. Lord, we believe in the resurrection from the dead because you rose from the dead. And we ask and pray that you would do a wonderful working here, that we would all be of one heart, of one mind. We'd all be speaking the same things. Lord, we know that we must be born again to see the kingdom of heaven. So we pray today that you would teach us by the Holy Spirit, but also strengthen and encourage us to stand and to labor in your kingdom. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, do not be deceived, 1 Corinthians 15:33. So part three really begins for me, do not be deceived. Your version might actually describe do not be led astray. This is the type of deception it is, that somebody would say, hey, it's not this, it's this. What was happening in Corinth, there were divisions. Some were saying, I'm Paul, Apollos, Peter, right? But the real issue wasn't so much the following the teachings of the various apostles, is there was a clear warning given back in chapter 1 and chapter 2 as Paul's writing his letter. He was describing the difference between God's wisdom and man's wisdom. So intermixed in the church at Corinth was man's wisdom that had been shared and brought in and talked about. And the declaration from 1 Corinthians 2 was, no eye has seen, right? No ear has heard the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Again, it's a quote from Isaiah 64. And Paul was writing unto them that this wisdom that comes from God, we're seeking this out that we might have that wisdom that comes from God and follow that. 1 Corinthians 15 is all about the resurrection from the dead. It's the resurrection chapter of the Bible, but the context was the mixture that was happening at Corinth. And if you look back at 1 Corinthians 15:12, there were some there in Corinth who said there is no resurrection. Now, you can't have two messages. And this is what he tells them in 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Okay? You consider what he's saying. He says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Or maybe your version says, evil company. Now, the word there for communications or company is actually where we get our English word homily. So some of you Catholics and some of you Lutherans say, oh, I recognize that word, because that's what their sermons typically are called, is a homily. It's a discourse. But it's a discourse amongst the congregation to talk about things. Now, I prefer teaching. I prefer doctrine. I prefer the instructions that Paul, again, and then early church, apostles' doctrine, the teachings of Jesus, rather than just to sit around and talk about things. Now, I'm going to give us a bit of a warning today, and not so much that it's a warning for us here, except we have to know this truth, is that there are many churches today in this town who have practiced that you do not need to be born again. Now, why I describe this, and again, this place of holding to and keeping and learning from the letter written to the Corinthians, that there were some in the church who were saying the resurrection is past, or, excuse me, there is no resurrection. So Paul's laid everything out, parts one and parts two, as we've gone through them, that if there is no resurrection, then Jesus didn't rise from the dead, and then you have no hope of eternal life. And if being a Christian is only about the time from when you get saved until you die, and that's it, he says, miserable, pitiable. Why live that way? And this is the context. He says, be not deceived. The verse right before it says, if it really isn't worth it, if there is no eternity, if there is no resurrection, you might as well eat, drink, be merry, and then you die. Now, looking at some commentaries, getting some other people's comments on that, because that does show up in the Bible in a few places. But it also is cultural. What are you living for? Well, live for there's many today living for, I'm going to party till I die. And that's our mentality. That doesn't work in church, does it? That's two messages. Now, what I'm describing to us, so that we would not be led astray by this evil, okay, don't think of it as an evil act. This is evil in source. Okay? There's two different words. One is the evil actions. This one is the source, meaning it comes from the person who with intent is leading astray with a discourse, context of all of 1 Corinthians, not wisdom from God. So you should not be surprised that I have stood up from the pulpit very boldly to warn all of us about the wisdom that exists in church that comes forth from the knowledge and philosophies that are of this earth or of man, or worst case scenario, demonic, sown into philosophies that are brought into church through homily. Now, I'll stand upon this. If I stop teaching the Bible, run away. Very important that you would know we must stick with the Word of God, because this Word came from God. But the other part is by the Holy Spirit seeking out and drawing the meaning on understanding which the Holy Spirit inspired and put in, that we would have the wisdom and understanding of what the Holy Spirit wrote, that we could live thereby, and likewise then know that the wisdom that we have is from above. When he says, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, here's my pastor's tagline as he teaches that. He says, and if your character wasn't that good before, it's not going to take much to lead you astray. So the idea for the church at Corinth is he's been exhorting them and encouraging them to follow the Holy Spirit, to love one another, to be one church body, okay, to practice the gifts of the Holy Spirit, especially prophecy, to edify one another, to exhort one another, and encourage one another. Now, describing that division that really was in Corinth was they had the ways of the world and the philosophies and the wisdom that was of this world. Paul says, when we showed up, we didn't declare any of that stuff. We declared unto you the wisdom of God. Now, describing what this comes to, and here's our application, is evil communications. What's the source of what is being said? Evil communications. That we sit around and in conferences. This is what happens at a conference. You share ideas. Now, we come to church, and again, I take this very seriously, that we're not coming for a conference. We're not coming to just have an intercourse of words, right? And to have a discourse of thoughts and ideas. We together have committed together to say what? Heavenly Father, teach us by your Holy Spirit. We want to know and understand what you have given us and what you have said. And I know that if there's a mixture, okay, that will corrupt, defile Jesus' church. The customs, the character, the, if you will, the walk. Now, laying this forth in this way, again, with carefulness that we would hear this, because the answer really comes down to how do you know that you're a child of God? How do you know you're a child of God? Well, being born of him when you believed and received the gospel, when you pray to God and you say, Father in heaven, and again, Abba Father, the Spirit of God in you cries out to God your Father. And that's how you know that when you cry out to your Father in heaven, that you are born of him, you would know for sure within you if you're born again. You can't know about everybody else. So it'd be nice to know about everybody else, but we don't know. But we can live our lives in such a way that we apply this. And again, just encouraging you from the scriptures, you must be born again. John 3, you must be born again to see the kingdom of heaven. And why I declare that is because this is the evil communications, homilies, that have infected many. And again, I'm going to take you one step in now. You've heard me boldly declare about the psychologizing of the faith. And that there is a whole practice now within churchianity of bringing the philosophies of the theories of the men who established in their psychological theories, and those teachings have been brought into the church and then sprinkled with Bible verses, or again, shellacked with Bible verses to present and hand off that it's Christian. And I'll stand up here and tell you right now, it's not. And here's my test. As I look at this evil communications corrupt good manners, and I'm just describing in this context, the whole thing of 1 Corinthians 15 is that there is a resurrection from the dead. The wisdom from God has sent his son to die on the cross to pay for the sin of the world, and that he rose again. God accepted his sacrifice as payment for that judgment. And everything about this life is coming to faith in Christ, that you might be born of him so you can live forever in eternal life. Not a one of the philosophies within psychology take a view to eternal life. In fact, looking at commentaries, there was a quote from Freud in one of the commentaries to illustrate, he's like, there's one thing he couldn't solve, and that was death. Jesus solved death. If you go to a counselor, even if they say Christian counselor, they're only going to help you in this life. They're going to help you cope through today. They're going to look at these things from a standpoint, and they make that which is a spiritual issue, and they make it a mental health issue. Okay, I've been bold from the pulpit, and I'm not backing down because I love you. Right? Not to shame you, but to help you understand. Because if you're bombarded by a lie 24/7, what's the risk for us as believers? Believing it. Okay? You are aware that the tactics and techniques of passing off lies publicly is part of what really turned Germany to be able to kill in World War II. Lies. And then it got passed off. Now, what I'm describing to us here is to be not deceived, do not be led astray. Evil communications, discourse, again, intercourse of ideas that are mixed together, they corrupt good character in the church. The call is awake to righteousness. Now, the word there for awake is much like you would not wake somebody out of their sleep. Not that awake. This awake is you getting a hold of a drunk man and say, you got to sober up. Again, all the depictions in the movies, give him coffee, what else do you do? You know, but the initial is sort of slapping around, waking him up, getting him to his senses. And you look at all the Bibles and the different versions, and some of them get this idea, you got to be sober. So this word for awake is sober to what is righteousness. But it's the word for righteousness, that which is justly done. It's that which is properly done. And our actions do matter. So this wake up, again, sober up, again, it's a call to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. I encourage you, get the armor on. Especially the shield of faith, by which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. What are fiery darts? Thoughts that are not your thoughts, that Satan sows to get through, to get you believing a lie, and then responding to that lie, and then he can lead you astray with various discourse that people have. A homily. Homilia, right? Homiletics. I don't think I've ever done any homiletics in my life. As we teach the Word of God and we put this into practice, the call is to sober your mind, right? Again, memory verse, 1 Peter 1:13. Right? Gird up the loins of your mind. Nate, you got it memorized yet? Did you start? All right? Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, calling us to awake to righteousness, to be sober, and hold to eternal life that is given you in God's Son, Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15. This whole thing exists, right? This whole chapter exists so you would come through the chapter knowing, believing, trusting that when you die in Christ Jesus, you go to be with the Lord. that there is a new body. There is a spiritual body. What's a spiritual body? One that can live in the dimension of heaven. Likewise, we'll be able to live here on the earth for 1,000 years. Okay? Because of the millennium. Now, describing this, as we take this up, awake the righteousness and sin not. What would the sin be? Missing the mark with God. What would the sin be? For a Christian to listen to another spirit and follow the flaming darts of the enemy of lies sown to deceive, lying in wait to deceive, to lead the church astray. Now I'll give you some big ones. We're in the middle of something huge right now that's been planned for, and in practice that now we're even reaping that in churchianity, and it had to do with the same tactics and techniques which were used to change corporate America were applied to the church in order to prepare people to make the changes necessary to receive the Antichrist. Purpose-driven church, okay, was deliberately sown, and you can do all the research. A great book to pick up is the book by Paul Smith, Pastor Chuck's brother, called New Evangelicalism, okay? And you can probably find it online. I haven't looked for it again recently. But just describing, these things were intently sown into the church, again, that are not of God. And what's missing from purpose-driven church? The cross. The cross of Jesus Christ is mysteriously missing because the new religion for the coming world can't handle a bloody mess of the necessity of the Son of God being slaughtered and his blood being shed. Well, if you remove the death of Jesus Christ, what are you also removing? The need for the resurrection. You don't even need to be born again to thrive in purpose-driven church. Likewise, new Calvinism turns the gospel upside down. Well, you must have believed and received the gospel because you're elect. How do you know you're elect? Well, you're here. Now, again, I know I'm oversimplifying, but you need to understand that every single world religion right now is going through a huge transformation by the spirit of Antichrist. To form the world to be together to receive the false Christ. Now, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Check the source. What is the source of every single psychological theory? It's to help the person in this life. Suko, right? Soul, life. It's the study of the soul. And I just remind you, in this life, Ecclesiastes, why does that preach so well? Because Solomon is saying this life is empty. It's empty. It's empty. He keeps saying there's got to be something more. There has to be an eternity. If there is no eternity, this gospel isn't, this church service isn't worth having. Now, why we lay it out in this way is because this is what Paul writes to the Corinthians. He's correcting them because they haven't kept separate the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God. He says, this wisdom that's from above, this wisdom is in Christ Jesus. Awake to righteousness and sin not. So what is it that the church should be doing? I'm glad you asked. Right? Let's do what the church always has been doing. Right? Preaching the gospel that when you get saved, right, when others get saved, they're born of God, then Acts 2:42. Yep, the church gave themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to the breaking of bread, to prayers, and to fellowship. It's not a coincidence that that's what happened for the early church, and it described that it pleased God to add to the church daily those being saved. And you can keep to that, and it's doable. Now, what are these philosophies that come in? Okay, you might not be able to detect every source, but there's this wonderful gift of the Spirit called discerning of spirits. And biblical instruction in 1 John chapter 4 that says, test the spirits to know whether they are of God or not. John specifically was telling them, any spirit that says Jesus didn't come in the flesh was not of God. Okay, you could equally now apply, any spirit that says there is no resurrection is not of God. You could also then test the spirits. Anyone who says you don't need to be born again to go to heaven, you could test whatever spirit's behind that and say, well, that's not of God. You do not need to be baptized into God's Holy Spirit to go to heaven. You need to be born again to go to heaven. We practice the baptism with the Holy Spirit because that's what the church did. And why describe it in this context? Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. It's ignorance. It's the without knowledge, the gnosis, the understanding, have not the knowledge of God. He says, I speak this to your shame. Now, to those who were saying there was no resurrection, this is how subtle the enemy is. Did God really say? That's how it began in the garden. Okay? This is how he spoke. The Sadducees laid out this whole thing with Jesus and says, this man had a wife, right? Died without children. Next brother took over, and the second one died. And they did this whole thing that each brother fulfilled his duty to raise up a child for the name of his brother, but none of them have kids. And then they said, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? They thought they had this perfect example where he would agree with them, there is no resurrection. And he says, you are ignorant. You do not know what God has said. You're ignorant of God's word and the power of God. Why I apply it here in this way is we're not to be ignorant of what God has said to us. And a church that doesn't practice you must be born again, they no longer preach the gospel. A church that practices you're just elect, God either saved you or he didn't, they don't preach the gospel. See, but a church that believes that there are those who do not yet know God, he says, what do? They're like, we must go and tell another as we have received that they could have a chance to believe and receive upon this faith that is in Christ Jesus. Some man will say, how are the dead raised up and what body do they come? And that would be the, did God really say? Now, when you look at this, his answer, he says in 36, thou fool. And it is that strong. Remember what the words of our Lord when he said, anyone who says raka or fool is in danger of? So Paul here knows exactly where he's going. And he's laying this out, and he's that strong about this resurrection from the dead and that there is a bodily resurrection. Okay. Now, don't think of resurrection as resuscitated corpses. Right? Lazarus is a what? Resuscitated corpse. He comes back to life. Okay. Isn't that a crack up that they tried to kill him again? I mean, you realize that he's dead once. Jesus resuscitated him, but he would still continue to live his life and he would have a natural death. But in the resurrection from the dead, which we're going to look at this, in the resurrection, it is a resurrected life. And then make sure you have this phrase, that body never more to die. A glorified body. And why I describe it in that way is that how would somebody say, raise up? Dead don't raise up. How do you? Because think about it. If someone dies, no matter how much you shake them to get them to wake up, you cannot get them to wake up. That's sort of the context. So in this call to awake to righteousness, and then intermixed within the church were these other talks going on that there is no resurrection. And those who were saying those things were saying, well, how do the dead come back alive? And what body do they have? Now you'll notice, again, this is intriguing to me, with what body do they come? You know, that this idea here that those that were saying there is no resurrection, this is their mockery of the resurrection. Just like the Sadducees giving the perfect storm case to Jesus, that there can't be a resurrection, and it just says, you will be like the angels. He didn't say you become an angel, right? Every time a bell rings. Not true. Okay. He says you'll be as the angels. He's describing that there will be a transformation of these lowly bodies that we will have in the resurrection from the dead. We will have a transformation. Again, worthy to put in your mind the thought of a caterpillar crawling into a cocoon, wrapping himself all up, and coming out A butterfly. There's not a person alive who would look at a butterfly and says, oh, that had to be a worm. Okay? You look at the butterfly and like, wow, what a beautiful thing. The transformation. Now, I want to strengthen and encourage your faith today and your hope. Right? Our hope is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Girding up the loins of your mind and being sober is our same as awake to righteousness. Peter's telling the same thing as Paul to the Corinthians. Sober up. Be sober-minded. Okay? Don't just be so slack with, oh, whatever people want to say and believe. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. Right? So he's laying this out. He's saying, these bodies must die. Why do these bodies need to die? Well, they're corrupt. We sinned in these bodies. Why did Jesus, why did David prophesy that God would not allow his Holy One to see corruption? There was no sin done in Jesus' body without sin. And so when he's resurrected from the dead, there was no corruption in Jesus' body. The rest of mankind, humankind, the rest of all of us, including everyone born of Adam and Eve, right? All of us have a nature that is a sin nature, and those bodies will not live forever. In fact, as Paul's describing this death of the body, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except to die. You don't bury alive people. That when people are dead, they are buried. And he uses this analogy to teach us and understand, using something from this earth to help us understand that which God means and is intended with this resurrection from the dead. And he describes it as a seed. The body's a seed. You, that which thou sowest not that body that shall be. Can you imagine, like you look at an acorn and somebody told you this would be a 200-foot tall tree, all encoded in this seed of this acorn, an oak comes out of this. You look at the oak tree, you would say, it didn't come from that. I remember carrot seeds when we were planted in the garden growing up. Those, they're so fine, those little carrot seeds, like a carrot would come out of that. See, likewise, when you look at a caterpillar and a butterfly comes out of that. This is what Paul is using to teach. He says, when that body is sown, when it dies, that which comes out in the resurrection is going to be completely transformed. If you thought you're going to have the same body except without the aching joints and bad organs, that works for the older crowd usually. The younger crowds, what do you mean achy joints? I don't know what that is. Okay? See? And you understand, he's saying what comes out of that, you put a bare grain in the ground, maybe a chance of wheat or some other grain, but God gives it a body as it pleased him to every seed, his own body. So you might not look the same. In fact, they had a hard time recognizing Jesus after he was glorified. Is that really you? See, and then he ate, right? They prepared fish and honeycomb, and he ate. So these bodies have some sort of, I would say, some sort of property that has to be, some, it's a body because he could eat food. Yet he could pass through walls and just appear. So these are the things that we know as Paul gives a description that when these bodies are planted, God has already in mind a body, a spiritual body, okay, planned for you. So I believe when he says, Peter says, I put off my tent, I know that there is a permanent dwelling. I believe it's the body. The body is the tent. The permanent dwelling, that mansion in John 14, it's not your mansion with your golf course out back. Or in my case, you know, 12 sand volleyball courts. Not going to have that. It's not that type of mansion. You know what it is? It's your eternal body. So if you think of these bodies as tents, you do well. Your permanent dwelling for your soul and then for eternity with God is a mansion compared to these tents. Now, we come to this understanding, all flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of man, another kind of flesh of beasts, and another kind of fishes, and another of birds. Again, clearly describing a different body makeup, even in this world. He's given that understanding. And he goes on to say that there are also celestial bodies. So he says the bodies here on the earth, there's a difference. And then he causes people to look in the heavens and look at the sun, moon, and stars. Celestial bodies, terrestrial, and bodies terrestrial, the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. Not a one of us can shine like a star. Not a one of us can add a cubit to our stature. See, and you start to put all of this understanding together of what's coming. He says there is a glory of the sun, a glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from among another in glory. And we understand that. Some seem to be bright and twinkle. Others are so like faded. Like you look at these differences. And now he gets on to the teaching. He says this body is sown, so also is the resurrection of the dead. Okay, so I'll just put here again in your mind, and so for you this thought that if you understand, right, that unless a seed of wheat falls on the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. That's Jesus talking about himself of the death and resurrection. So the promise is that as he died and came back out into life, he would grant you life, that all who die in Christ have the same promise and hope of the resurrection from the dead as he has resurrected from the dead. Now, that's an important understanding, so you're not left with I don't know. Now, I don't think the internet has improved our ability for truth. In fact, I think it's caused more homilia, right? More discourse over different philosophies that are all mixed and sewn together, that it's very difficult sometimes to know what's even true. The fact checkers need fact checkers. Because you've discovered that they're not actually fact checkers. See, none of this is upon the truth. And so in that place of girding up the loins of your mind, I also put you to the armor for the belt of truth. Is it true? See, as you face death, maybe personally, health-wise, age, maybe a parent, and then you're thinking about these things that are coming and how soon will it be, do you believe that when you die in Christ, right, is to be present with the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8. Therefore, we make it our aim to be well, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing unto him. When we study this out, the resurrection of the dead, it is sown in corruption. What is it? The body. Right? The idea of planting a body in a cemetery is very picturesque. And it intended, right? It is sown in corruption. Why did we bury that body? Because it could not live forever. Because of sin, it's corrupting. This word for corruption describes the decay. The life is in the blood. What happens when the blood stops circulating in the body? It starts to corrupt. That's why circulation problems amongst diabetics becomes a very serious issue, because if you can't get circulation, then what happens to that part of the body? Or worse yet, an infection from a wound, and then the blood, the circulation, that infection overtakes the circulation and gangrene. Does anything stink worse than that? Now, why I describe it in this way is these bodies, if you don't bury them, they will smell real quickly. And so the idea of taking that and in the resurrection of the dead, it is sown in corruption. Look at that phrase in 42. Here's your first understanding. What are these bodies like? It is raised incorruptible. Incorruptible. No more decay. It will not deteriorate. Those new bodies are incorruptible. Okay. Now I'll add there, so you hear it, undefiable. Now that takes the true picture in the new body, in that it's incorruptible. The other corruption, which was the awake to righteousness, sin not, because some that corruption of good manners, it's a play. Right? What we believe matters. That corruption, or that which defiles the temple. don't think a new body's going to catch cold. What is it said of Elisha? He became sick with the sickness by which he died. Right? These bodies die. All the saints, except who went to heaven without dying? Enoch and Elijah. See, and when you look at all these things, the resurrection of the dead, it is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. These bodies, the new bodies, will not be corruptible. Not subject to the effects of sin upon a physical body. So whatever material property that body actually has that can still eat food, feast in the kingdom, right? Marriage supper of the Lamb. Okay. So we're still going to eat. We're going to sit down with Jesus in the kingdom and drink the fruit of the vine. So there's still some kind of material property, but it's incorruptible. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. No matter how strong the strongest man in this world is, you see him on his deathbed and you're like, weak. Can't even lift his own arm. But these new bodies are raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. And I want you to circle that. So that you just clear up for yourself. Don't think of a resuscitated corpse coming. You probably saw the chick tracks with these bodies rising up out of the grave, and it's just like they more gave the picture of a resuscitated corpse. What will the new bodies be like? And this is where we get this on. It'll be like Jesus, a glorified body. Now, in describing this, it's a spiritual body. Now, I'm going to step out here for you on this. After Jesus was resurrected from the dead and he showed Thomas his side, his hands, okay? He showed his wounds. Now it's an interesting thought, but I'm going to say this to you and you can think about it, that Jesus doesn't have scars in his body. He has wounds in his body. That which was inflicted upon him. Okay? Because that body that he's resurrected with is glorified and permanent. And so when you see Jesus' body, what will you still see? Wounds or scars? Now there's something for all of you to chew on. Okay? And I do that by intent so you would search and seek out and understand that these bodies that we have sinned and they're corruptible. Ours are going to come forth whole, glorified, and pure, and in honor and in power. You won't have scars. I think this hand's been bit twice by two different dogs. Right? Okay? No scars. You this glory and then this comparison that our bodies are going to be glorified, they're going to be spiritual. Not natural. The natural body sinned because we were born of a sin nature. So it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul. And that's a reference to Genesis when God breathed into Adam's nostril and he became a living soul. So God had already formed together from the dust, but it wasn't until the breath made him a living soul. You see this, that's the living soul. The second Adam, right? The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. It's a spiritual body. Now, we can't comprehend the difference between a natural and a spiritual body because we don't have much experience with spiritual bodies. The angels understand a spiritual body right now. We don't. The only time we can see an angel is when? When they, again, Satan's an angel, again, fallen angel, he can masquerade himself. And he can give appearances, but to us in the natural realm, the spiritual realm is invisible. Don't think of the spiritual realm as far off, but right here, just in a dimension in which we can't see, and only on an occasion then are you able to maybe look into it if God lets you see in. And in describing that, these spiritual bodies to receive the quickening spirit that's from Jesus, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, would be at work in us who believe him. He would grant that same power of life. Now, where are the dead right now? Well, those that died in Christ, right, since Christ, are with the Lord. Now, I'm going to describe to you how evil company corrupts good habits or good custom or good character. Some denominations teach that when you die, you go to the grave and you stay there until the resurrection. Now, I believe that's an evil company that corrupts good character, because 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, absent from this body, you're present with the Lord. So if you teach that when you die, you're just in the ground, that corrupts the good custom. But if you teach, as the Bible teaches and says with understanding, that when this body dies, you go to be with the Lord. So you're with the Lord. That's why you cannot see those that have died, because they're with the Lord. When will you see them? When the Lord comes. And that's how he describes this resurrection. Howbeit, verse 46, that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural. Afterward, that which is spiritual. Okay. Caterpillar, cocoon, butterfly. Okay. Much the same understanding. Seed goes into the ground, dies, what comes out? A tree, a plant. Okay. Likewise, spiritual body comes out of the natural if it's been born again in Jesus Christ. That's the description. The first man is the man of the earth, earthy, right? The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, such are they that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. Right there between 48 and 49, again, just secure this, ye must be born again. Okay? When we lose regeneration, what are we saying? Oh, that caterpillar can fly. You understand that? And as we have borne the image of the earthy, verse 49 is an important verse, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Don't you love what Jesus did? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus entered into this world as a man. He fully became one of us. But yet he didn't leave who he is. Fully God, fully man. And in describing this, he is the heavenly man who took the image of the earthy. We are born of the earthy image with the promise and hope that we too can become a butterfly if you carry the analogy out. Now, I'm not saying Jesus is a butterfly, so I don't think I said that. But nonetheless, a transformation equally confounding that you would look, that was that. Our new bodies are going to be so dynamic, if you will, if I can use that word, spiritual glory, again, and they're going to be so different that your body yourself, it's not the same body. It's in the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Why do you need to be born again? Because if you're only born once, you'll die twice. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Why can't it? Because flesh and blood has been corrupted by sin. Right? Bible's very clear. Where did death come from? So this answers Freud, which said you couldn't solve the riddle, and death was the riddle that couldn't be solved. So don't think that Freud didn't have a spiritual element to all of his philosophies and all of his twistedness and all these things he introduced. And his doctrines live live and well in Christian psychology, along with all the other philosophies and theories that are of this earth. Death, right? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I will show you a mystery. That which was hidden, now revealed. Here's this mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So at some point in time when Jesus comes, there are going to be those alive in Christ. And he says, not all are going to sleep. Not all are going to die, but we all shall be changed. There is a transformation every single person must go through. He speaks of the transformation that through death come out to a resurrected body, glorified like Christ. And now he describes those that are alive. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. I don't think it has anything to do with our current political state. He has a son. Doesn't he have a son with the same last name? Yeah, there you go. Okay. Nor confuse this with trumpet number 7. Don't confuse this with trumpet number 7 in Revelation 11. That's not the reference. It's not the cross reference. The grammar is not the same. This trumpet, right, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So that same transformation that takes place in the resurrection from the dead will take place at the rapture of the church for those who are alive and remain. In the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, that's why those two go together, is that at that moment, when the Lord meets in the air, all who are his will be together with him, and that will be the visible appearance of all the saints. When we return with Jesus in his second coming, because it says that there are 10,000 riding with him, when we return with him and he sets up his throne, we will be in the kingdom in a body that does not corrupt, an eternal body, serving with him as kings and priests in his kingdom. We will return with him. Now, amillennial is an evil communication that corrupts good habits. If you're told there is no 1,000-year reign of Christ, that corrupts the good character of Christians who say, I know I'll come back with Christ in his second coming and I will be with him. I'm already caught up with him at the rapture, the dead in Christ. All who are his are with him in heaven. We all have our spiritual bodies. So he ties together the rapture, that those that are alive will go through the same transformation, put on incorruption, put on immortality. See that in 53? This was always the false claims of any of the worship of all the gods and all the doctrines and all this stuff, that the gods were immortal, but mankind was mortal, and there was no crossover between the two. See, Satan's sowing all of his garbage everywhere. But when we come to the scriptures and we understand, we being mortals through faith in Christ Jesus, we are promised that in Christ Jesus we are immortal. We put on that immortality when we are risen from the dead, or when we are transformed at the trumpet and the call up to meet the Lord in the air. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, butterfly. Okay, that's the other side. That's when you come out. That's when you're with the Lord. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Do you believe that? Paul does. He goes on to taunt death. Oh, death, where's your sting? See, Jesus won on the cross. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The power of God, the conviction of the Holy Spirit in the world to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin because of they didn't believe on Jesus. Of righteousness because he went to the Father. His sacrifice is accepted. How do I know that Jesus' resurrection was real and that he's in heaven? Because of that conviction and the eyewitness testimony of what's written that says Jesus is in heaven. Okay? And then of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Death, where's thy sting? Isn't that where Satan torments people? Fear of death? But when you as a believer know what's coming, and you know that when you die, you go to be with the Lord. And furthermore, you know that there is a resurrection. You're getting a new body. So those that die in Christ now go to be with him, not the ground. You might put the body in the ground. I showed all my children their dead grandpa's body when they were really young. Went right up front, looked at him, says, yep, that's not grandpa. That's grandpa's tent. He's not there anymore. He's with Jesus now. And furthermore, in that fulfillment, that confidence, we will see him again. Some parents, oh, I just don't think I should take my kids to the funeral tonight because there's going to be a dead body there. People think like that. Christians, again, I say, thank you, Lord. Walk right up front and look at the tent. Huh. I don't know how you are with camping, right? I like to look at a tent. I don't really want to spend a night in it. Right? Temporary dwelling here on earth, or permanent glorified body. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Seemingly, death wins. Isn't that? That's why Freud said it was the riddle that couldn't be solved. So he was earthly, central, demonic. But the man from heaven has brought us life and has given us the spirit of life. And you consider this truth of what Jesus has victory. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Again, just referencing, under the law, all who sinned died, but the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has done what for us? The law of Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. So then we could sing it, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, the sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God that Sarah played a lot of victory songs this morning. I mean, thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are powerless against death. Sin had corrupted. All of us die, and we would have died and suffered and the pain, and it would have been final, and it would have been it, and we wouldn't have known anything. But the victory of Jesus Christ, what's his victory? That he died to sin, and he rose again, thus giving us the promise and the hope and the faith and the love of God. The victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought about just teaching one verse today, verse 58. Let's get on to the therefore. Because I have, by the stats, not the actuarial tables, by the biblical stats, I have 15 to 25 years left. Well, 16 to 26. Right? 70 or 80. And some of you do the calcs, right? You're like, okay, I got 50 years left. What are you going to do with that 50 years? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. What do words do to people? Different philosophies? They don't just corrupt and defile. They do what? You can be steadfast in Christ and say, I'm trusting in Christ. I'm believing in him. Along comes a friend with a different philosophy and theory. You know that a lot of the evil communication has come through friendships? For example, the acceptance of sinful practices as moral behavior usually comes through, oh, I met somebody and they're really cool. They're really nice. Oh, God wouldn't. And that's how these things happen. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable. I love the picture of David's mighty man, of the guy who anchored himself in the middle of the field and defended the field. I think it was lentils. And he in that field of lentils, and he stayed there and he killed anybody who came at him to try to get him to move. But he anchored himself there. Now, describing us as believers, we're not anchored in this world. We're actually rooted and grounded in the love of God. The foundation of hearing what Jesus said and doing it, steadfast and immovable, is in Christ Jesus. He's the rock. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So steadfast and immovable doesn't mean you just sit there or stand there, stay there. You're rooted and grounded in love, but that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width and height and depth of the love of God. that you may comprehend this love that passes knowledge or understanding. Now, why I describe it in this way, we should be abounding in these good works. We should be abounding in the work of the Lord. What is the work of the Lord? The gospel, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. Just encouraging you, knowing this, the labor in the Lord is not in vain. And maybe your labor is praying for the souls of those that you love that they would be saved. And you labor for 30 years for one soul. George Mueller labored for, I think it was 50 and 60 years, for two souls to be saved of his friend, childhood friends. Now, I just encourage you, alumni, these things aren't in vain in the Lord. Therefore, you can labor and endure harsh conditions. Look at the church who's been persecuted and they endure the persecution. The church that is threatened, and all these lives as you live this out, if you really believe that there is a resurrection from the dead, that means you can walk into any circumstance and situation that God sends you into with confidence and say that even if I die, I know that I will live again with the Lord. 70 or 80 years compared to eternity. Anybody want to do the math for me? You know, how do you? You don't have enough places as you take that out at 1 times 10 to the infinity places. 70 or 80 years. See, we live in these lives and we, again, our minds are even corrupted until we're born again. Those that do not like to retain the knowledge of God, God gives them over to a reprobate, debased, or deprived mind. That's why I'm sobering you up today. So, to gird up the loins of your mind, the spiritual mind, the mind that is in Christ, the identification of the Son of God, that he died on the cross and rose again, and that when you believed and received that gospel, you are born of him. And if you're born of him, then you're his. What does God do with his? Well, Romans 8, nothing will be able to take you out of the Son's hand, and nothing will be able to take you out of the Father's hand. Nothing shall be able to separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. So until then, let's be steadfast, immovable. We're not interested in entering into new homilies of new ideas of philosophies and theories. Again, if you are going through difficulty and trouble in your personal life, you have a pastor who will pray with you and open the scriptures and will spend time with you. And these are spiritual issues. Satan's warring against everyone's thought life. And in all of that thought life, along comes a flaming arrow that says, oh, something's wrong with you mentally. I stand upon God's word and say, these are spiritual issues. Unless you've like had some sort of damage to your brain, you've been hit in the head. Okay? But even then, or, again, I'll just be that bold and honest with you, no matter what your level of intellectual capability is, whatever your brain capacity is, obedience to God's word and the receiving of God's word and then the doing of God's word still makes you whole. And so there is none of this like, well, that's not, I mean, I don't know where special needs takes anyone away from the Bible. No, I just encourage you on all these things because these bodies will die. But our new glorious body, which will never die, is just waiting for us. So I think that's all I have to say today. I might could talk for hours. What do you want me to talk about next? So, Father in heaven, we give glory and honor and praise to Jesus Christ. You guys can stand. You've been sitting a long time. Go ahead and stand up. Lord, whether we die or whether we're raptured, we believe your word that you will transform these lowly bodies. Lord, these are lowly bodies. We cannot attain to the spiritual life without you, Jesus. We can't get to heaven without you. Lord, we can't even fix our own problems. Lord, we yield to you and trust in you, and our faith is in you, and we are born of you. I ask that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us today, that your Holy Spirit would overflow our lives, that the truth of God's word, you would wash us in the water of the word and renew our minds and sanctify us Fit us for heaven, Lord, that our lives would be so valuable to those around us because we have this truth that is in Jesus Christ. We have immortality waiting. Lord, nobody else can deliver on immortality. Muhammad's dead. All of the Buddhist monks and all those, they're all dead, Lord, but you're alive. And we worship you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.